just a few days as we take a day to celebrate his birth, that as we've looked at these attributes of God incarnate, Christ, the Messiah, that they've been a help and a blessing to you. Wednesday night, I did the thing that I said I would never do, and that was to make a message more than one part. I was going to make this a 7-part series, and I didn't get there Wednesday night. And that's okay, because I really wanted to take the time to finish out what we were looking at in these attributes of Christ, and specifically this one, that Christ is life. Because we live in a world where life is so misdefined. Life is so sought after, right? In fact, I can remember as a child watching television and seeing the commercials come on. And the commercials that would come on, they would show these people, and they were out maybe going to the beach or to the lake, or they were out doing stuff together, and all of these people were picture perfect model and their dress and their appearance, and they're just having fun, and they're living life, right? And then at the end of the commercial, it would say Miller High Life, right? And so we see this picture that the world paints of what life is all about. Little kids are pulled into it as well, right? I can remember as a little kid watching, and one of my favorite cereals was Captain Crunch. And the cereal commercials would come on. And I watched several commercials where Captain Crunch came on, and boy, you just had to get this treasure chest. And if you saved box tops and sent them in, you would get this treasure chest of toys and games. And man, to a little kid, you see the animated treasure chest on there, and they're pulling games out, and boy, I thought this was going to be great. You know, this is going to be the life to get this. And so, of course, what do I do as a child? I beg and beg and beg, Mom, buy Captain Crunch, buy Captain Crunch. And I saved all of my box tops, and I sent them in, and I just lived in anticipation of the day. And I mean, in a child's mind, you can imagine the delivery truck, the mail guy drives up, and his mail Jeep is dragging the back's dragging the ground, and he goes around, and he pulls this big chest out and has to use a dolly to wheel it up to the door, and it's just life deflated when I got the manila envelope. And in it was a 2-dimensional flat cardboard treasure chest that you lifted up the flap, and there were these little BB games in there. You remember the BB games where you had to get them into a hole? I was so deflated. But don't we do that? We seek after things to fulfill us in life, and we look for things that we think are going to bring us happiness. And so many times we confuse happiness with a fulfillment in life. It was interesting. Now, again, please don't skewer me for watching Family Feud, all right? I enjoy the trivia. But they asked the question, how many days after Christmas does the toy wear off its newness? And I think the number one answer was 3 days. And so, you know, you live life for a season like this and think that it's wrapped up in material things. You think that it's wrapped up in the parties and all of the gatherings. And listen, folks, you should be with your family and enjoy your family and enjoy your traditions and enjoy the memories that you make. But it's not all wrapped up in the gatherings. Christmas Day is going to come this week. And for many, who have this idea of what Christmas is or this idea of what life is, they're going to wake up Saturday morning and it is going to be just another day. The spirit is gone. The life is gone. And yet we pick up in our text this morning and we find something completely different. And so let's look at it this morning. We won't read it out loud. I will read it to you. But John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And herein we see one of the incredible and miraculous mysteries of our faith, the incarnation of Christ. We've been looking at the attributes of this incarnation, and now we come to verse 4 in our study where we have focused on the fifth aspect of John's theology, and that is, in Him was life. We learned that it's one of John's key words. It's one of those things that is in his heart and mind as the Spirit is guiding him and directing him to pen this gospel. Life is important to John. In fact, in all of John's writing, the references to life take up 40% of those references in the New Testament. And so we looked at life together on Wednesday night, and we learned that there were three different words for life. We learned about bios. It has to do with the duration of life, the everyday life, the outward life. We looked at the reference that John uses in his first epistle where he talks about the pride of life, that just reveling in the outward expressions of the flesh and carnal things. We learned that there is a word psuche, which is a natural life. It's in the understanding of the personality, the mind, the will, the emotions that actually give our bodies life. It's that soul that inhabits these earthly tabernacles, as the Bible describes them. And then we learn the third, which is zoe. The classical Greek writers, zoe didn't really express a lot to them. But the New Testament writers, and specifically the disciples, as they listened to Jesus talk, and we saw reference to this Wednesday night, they heard how Jesus used this word life. And it has come to represent in the Scripture and deal with not just life as opposed to death, but the absolute fullness of life. It's used in description of eternal life, the abundant life in Christ. And so we began to look at Logos, the giver of life. We saw that He is the source of all life. We saw that all things were made by Him. We saw physical life in the creation, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We were reminded, and this is so important in this day where we have been so overtaken by humanism and by evolutionary thought, that matter did not bring life. Life brought matter. He was the creator of all. Ex nihilo, He spoke the worlds out of nothing. And so we saw physical life comes from Him. And every one of us this morning have physical life because God breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. We saw that spiritual life came from Him as well. Jesus answered Nicodemus. You remember what he said, except a man be what? Born again. He cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He reminded him, it's not a physical birth, Nicodemus, it's a spiritual birth. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. We looked back at the Garden of Eden because we need to be reminded that the giver of life has a purpose. It's not just the physical life. Why would he give spiritual life? It's because of what happened with man, right? You remember that God told man, for in the day that ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. We ask the question. Eve took the fruit in her deception and in her rebellion against God. She partook of it and she gave to Adam who was there with her. And we asked the question, did they die? And I heard, of course, yes and no, and both of them are right. Did they drop dead when they ate the fruit? No, they didn't. But physical death did begin. And we see some 900 years later that Adam died. But we also know what else happened there, and that is a spiritual death occurred. That separation of man and God. God could not have sin in his presence. That fellowship that God enjoyed with man and man enjoyed with God could no longer be because of sin. We looked at the fact that Romans deals with it very expressly. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. We look further into Paul's treatise there in chapter 5. We're reminded, if by one man's offense death reigned by one, what came because of Adam's sin? Death. Spiritual death came. Separation from God, but also physical death came. But I want to remind you this morning that he is the life giver. And that's why Paul goes on to say, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ, the life giver. He says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. What do we learn from that this morning? That all of us are born spiritually dead. We will die one day, but we are also under the judgment and condemnation of God because we are sinners. We need to remember that spiritual death there, that condemnation is there. But Paul goes on to say this, even so by the righteousness of one, that's Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of what? Life. He's the life giver. He goes on to say, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Listen, this morning, every one of us sit here as sinners. Every one of us were born sinners by nature and sinners by choice. But I love how he goes on and he says, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. He's the giver of life. We need a life giver. We're reminded again that this life is something that is not by our own power. It's by the power of God. You can look in our text at John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Look at them. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And we learned that power is a delegated authority. And so when we come to God, we believe who he is, we believe that Jesus Christ, God incarnate, is the giver of life, then God empowers us to have that life. Nobody else can. John does away with the arguments in verse 13 because he uses that phrase, not of blood. We don't gain salvation because of privilege or descent or nobility. There's no one that is born on this earth who can go to God and say, God, I am from this particular family, and because of this family, I deserve entrance into heaven. It doesn't happen. No one can go to God and say, because I carried out these humanitarian efforts and I had this impact on the world, then I deserve heaven. You can't do it. It's not of blood. It's not of the will of the flesh. We can't be born naturally into God's family. Why? Jesus explained it, right? What is born of flesh is flesh, but what is born of the Spirit is spirit. And that spiritual life, that spiritual birth, can only be empowered by God. He says also, it's not of the will of man. It implies the picture of adoption. And as much Wednesday night as I wanted to be adopted into the Defoe family, I could not declare myself adopted into their family. I can't go down to the courthouse and say, I'm filing the papers to become a Defoe. Who has to do that? The Defoes have to do that. They give me the power to become a part of their family. And listen, friends, here this morning, you cannot do anything. It doesn't matter what church you're a member of, how many times you've been baptized forward or back or dunked or sprinkled. You can do nothing to put yourself in the family of God. It is all by His power. It's by faith in Christ. Then He gives the power to become the sons of God. So we can't bring life to ourselves. Remember, Jesus affirmed that, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. We learn that that life is more than just a forever. Many times we focus on the forever. And folks, we need to be careful about how we present salvation, especially to children. You want Jesus to come in your heart and you'll live forever with Him. There's no gospel in that, folks. There needs to be understanding of our sin, right? There needs to be understanding of a need for forgiveness, a need for someone to bring life. And so many times we focus on the forever. Sometimes it's addictive. There's some forms of music. That's all they focus on. They focus on the testimony of heaven. And I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm looking forward to that day. But folks, there's a quality of life that needs to be lived here as believers. And so Jesus brings more than forever to eternal life. And the truth is, if you're sitting here without Christ, you're going to have eternal life as well. But it's not going to be eternal life in heaven with God. So all souls are eternal. What is this quality of life that He gives? And this is where we left off on Wednesday night. And I didn't want to rush through this, especially with this first one, because this is something that every person deals with. Many people come to the place in their life where they'll just face a struggle with this. But the first thing that I want us to understand in this quality of life is to know that it is secure. In a day when security matters, whether it's financial or information, we desire that assurance, right? If we're gonna take our money and we're gonna hand it over to a financial advisor, he's gonna take our money and he's gonna begin to invest it in different accounts and he's gonna help us lay out a retirement plan. And we wanna trust that person, right? We wanna trust that our financial advisor is getting us all of the returns that we can get. And you know, all of us hope that every year, year over year, he gets us a 20% return. It doesn't happen. But our hope is that we can trust him to not be down in Bermuda living off of the money that we're putting in our account every week. We want assurance of security. In fact, we would understand that to be a part of a quality of service, right? Well, here's the truth. The quality of eternal life, both now and future, is that it is absolutely secure. Now, I want you to see this, so turn with me in Scripture to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I'm going to answer, perhaps, to the question, why do you term it that way? Why do you say eternal security? Why is it secure? Because I think when we say a phrase like once saved, always saved, we put a pettiness to salvation. We put a pettiness to the character of God. And you'll see why as we go through this scripture, because this security is not just dependent upon what we did. It's dependent upon the very deity of God himself. Jesus is sitting with his disciples and he is talking to them about being the good shepherd. And in his discourse, he says, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life." There's our word, Zoe. "And they shall," notice this, "never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now notice what Jesus is saying here. He gives us eternal life. It's not by what we do, it's by his power. Notice it again, "and I give unto them" what? "Eternal life." But I want you to notice the next phrase. You can underline eternal life if you're a Bible student, you want to go back and remember this, but underline the phrase "never perish." Because within that phrase we find what is called in Greek a double negative. Now, if we use a double negative in English, we would get accused of trying to pull a fast one on someone. Right? Because in English teachers, the double negative cancels itself out, right? And so what we sound like we're saying we're not going to do, we're actually going to do. But in Greek grammar, when there's a double negative, it doesn't cancel itself out. It strengthens itself. It makes it an absolute. And so here we find an aspect of security in this quality of life that when he says they shall never perish, Jesus was saying absolutely will not ever, never will perish. That's security. We find this also, what is the proof of that? It's in the last part of the statement. Jesus is reinforcing the fact of his deity and his triunity in the Godhead. And I want you to give me some leeway to state it in modern vernacular, okay? In essence, Jesus was saying this, "Unless God ceases to be God, then there is nothing." You see that word "man" in there is in italics. There's a masculine adjective there, but it can actually be read this way: no man, no thing, no action. There is nothing, no creature that can take away the eternal life that I give. That's security. That's a secure statement. And folks, that's something we can take home with us. Why? Because we find ourselves in doubt. We find ourselves in a place where we would fret, we can look back and say, listen, as long as God is God and he's eternal and he will never cease to be God, my salvation is secure in him. That's what Jesus was saying when he said, I and my Father are one. You're in my hand, you're in the Father's hand. He wasn't talking about them wrapping around. He was saying, listen, I'm God, my Father is God, and unless we cease to be God, you're salvation is secure. Praise God for that. Second, know this. It's not only secure, but it's meant to be an abundant life. We're in John chapter 10. Look just a few verses ahead. Jesus says this, a thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. It's the idea of beyond normal, superior. It's a life that should stand in stark contrast to that of the lives of the unsaved world. And he stands ready to bless us and guide us through an extraordinary life. Not a Joel Osteen life, but an extraordinary life. You see, there are preachers out there today who will preach the message of a health and wealth gospel. I come to God and I give to God and I plant seeds and all life is going to be great. I shouldn't be sick. If I'm sick, it's the fact that I don't have enough faith. I shouldn't be poor. I should be wealthy because I've planted seeds of money. I've helped Mike Murdoch buy his jet airplane. My life should be abundant. No, that's not what God's talking about. An abundant life. One that is abnormal. You see, we look at the world around us. And oh, what's the world doing? It's searching, it's looking for answers, it is looking for hope. Talked about this morning in Sunday school. When we look at all that transpired publicly in protests and disruptions, what is it evidencing? It is evidencing that man is looking for something higher than himself and greater than himself that he can be a part of. But you know what? When they looted those stores, within a short time, the TV that they stole, it was all old news. No thrill there. No fulfillment there. What is Jesus saying? He's come that we might have an abundant life in him. One of peace, one of fulfillment, one in which we can go through the very storms of life as we have been looking at in the book of James when those diverse temptations come at us. Yet we can weather the storm because we see all of the good gifts and the perfect gifts that come down from the Father of lights. No, we can rest in him even when the waves get high and they roll the ship and the water gets deep and it gets dark. Why? Because he has come to give us an abundant life. One that this world does not know. Third, I want you to know this, that is meant for a relationship with God. That starts at salvation. Listen, if you gave your heart to Jesus, and that's where the relationship stops, you better do some heart checking. You see, this is a full knowledge relationship. It's one of intimate knowledge. Let me ask you a question. Would you consider your marriage a quality relationship if you never gave time to one another? If you never spoke with one another? If you never shared your hearts together? If you spent all of your time with people of the opposite gender, it's always a guy's night out or it's always a girl's night out. And I'm watching people going, no, that would not be quality. then why do we think that should be normal for Christians? Look at Jesus' words in John 17. Turn there with me. You see, the same word for intimate knowledge and even really describing the physical relationship in marriage is used here, describing eternal life. John 17 and verse 3, Jesus is praying and he says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." You see, friends, this morning, your life is not just simply meant to be saved and your sin debt paid. It is that you know Christ, you know God intimately, that there is a relationship there day by day as you're in His Word and praying and living with Him and allowing Him to live through you. We're given that life so that that relationship can be restored. You remember all the way back in Genesis, we're talking about Adam and Eve. The spiritual death happened. What was it? It was that separation of man and God. Sin created a great gulf that cannot be crossed. In the restoration of life, Jesus Christ coming as the life giver. The rejoicing that we see surrounding this season is because God has come to restore that relationship. Reconciliation is what Paul calls it. It means this, a situation in which two people or groups of people become friendly again after they have been divided. The process of making two opposite beliefs, ideas, or situations agree. You see, when we're reconciled to God, we see sin His way, and we deal with it His way, and we live life His way. He describes what knowing God is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." What does it look like when we are living that quality of life as believers? We have turned to God from idols. Oh, all the things in this world that held on to us, those things that capture our attention, those things that would draw us away from our eternal purpose, we turn from those and we turn to serve the living God. That is a quality of life. That is the life that God has for us. Paul understood what it meant. In Philippians, he said this, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency," and here's that word again, "of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Paul says, all of those things, my birth, my education, my position, all of those things that I had that mean something in the Jewish world, I count them as lost. In fact, when I look in the gutter and I see all of the refuse that has been poured out and flowing down the gutters, all of the trash and the human waste, that's what I count my life as. Oh, friends, how many Christians today live like that? Things mean so much to us. Position means so much to us. Being known means so much to us. But Paul said, I'm casting them in that gutter because I want to know Christ. He says this, "And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. Paul was living a life that was an abundant life. You say, well, he was an apostle. He had supernatural gifts from God. Yeah, but you remember when he went into town and preached the gospel and they dragged him out of town? What did they do? They stoned him and left him for dead. You remember in the Corinthians when he's describing his trips and he's talking about being robbed and beaten? You remember as he and Silas sat in Philippi in the depths of the prison, their backs raw and bent over with their ankles and at their wrists, yet they sat praising God and praying and singing an abundant life. Don't you say that the Apostle Paul was some supernatural person. He was a person just like you and me. And guess what? He went through some pretty heavy trials, but he lived an abundant life, and he declares it to the Philippians. How does it happen? You see, we can't produce life in this life or eternity. We can't produce it in ourselves. It only comes from Christ. What did Paul tell the Galatians? He said, I am crucified with Christ. I'm dumping my life in the gutter. It's dead. I don't want any more of it. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And all that we as believers would allow Christ to live in us and through us. We find it easy. Well, maybe not easy, but we do make it a point of effort that our spouses live in us, right? And through us. Now, hopefully, men, you weren't so unthinking as to go out and do some Christmas shopping and buy your wife a vacuum cleaner. I hear a lot of women laughing, but there aren't any men laughing. This is scary. Why wouldn't you do that? That's not something you get them for Christmas. Unless it's on their list, then it's okay. Write that down, men. If they put it on their list, it's okay. What are we doing in this season when we shop for our spouse? We've become one flesh, right? And there's this aspect, they even say that spouses begin to look alike the longer they live together. I can't tell because everybody's wearing masks, so that's a good thing. But we become one flesh. And so what do, men? We are, in essence, our wives have become a part of who we are, and we allow them to live through us as we consider the gift that we seek for them. Why? Because we want to please them. We love them. And I know this is a crude illustration because it's on temporal terms. But Paul said, I have thrown my life in the gutter, but I am still living because the one I love, the one who gave me life, the one who gave his life for me, is living in me and through me. He says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, you know what? I trust Christ with my life, and that is how I live. If it pleases Christ, if it is the will of Christ, then that is what I do. And so what does this mean for us? Number one, we need to understand this. The Logos that we have been speaking about, Christ incarnate, is the only way to life because he is the life. You see, your heart may be beating and your mind might be in gear right now, indicating that you are living. But you may be sitting here this morning still trying to figure out life. There's nothing outside of Christ that can truly give us life. Jesus said it in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And yes, it's really that simple. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. It's been made clear that man's way brings sin, it brings judgment, it brings death. And listen, friend, you can search the world over. You can go to the highest heights and find the greatest guru. You can read all of the self-help books and follow them to the letter, but you cannot bring life to yourself. That guru cannot bring you life. Man can only bring death, but Christ will bring you life. John makes it even more plain in his first epistle. He says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and that this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's pretty simple. You're sitting here this morning, and you're saying, what is life? I don't understand life. I can't. Listen. If you're in Christ this morning, if you have come to Christ recognizing that you are a sinner and that you stand condemned and that there is nothing that you can do to pay that payment, that condemnation for sin, and you come to Christ and you've placed your faith in Him and His finished work, His death, burial, and resurrection, the Bible says you have life. But if you're sitting here this morning and you've not come to Christ, it's just as simple the other way. You don't have life. It's just that simple. God intended it that way. You either have the Son and life, or you don't have the Son and life. They're attached because they're one and the same. Listen, life was described many ways at the start of this message on Wednesday night. And there are a lot of different discussions about it. But one thing that all can agree on, especially those who stand at the threshold of death, life is short. It's short. And to deny the Logos, his place in your life, and to deny him as the life that you are searching for is playing a dangerous game. You see, it gives a different understanding when we read in James and he says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And every moment you choose to refuse Christ, off the life that Christ offers is a moment that your vapor is lost. Listen, if you're here without Christ this morning, I encourage you to come to Him. Don't put it off. It'll be the greatest gift that you receive this season. Listen, Christian friend, you may be here this morning and you're wasting your vapor. Perhaps you're wasting it on self and selfish desires. Maybe you're here and frustrated with trying to live for Christ. And that brings us to our next application. And that is, the Logos gave you life. Live like he did and let him work. When he is your life, it will be one of quality. Let him live through you. We read it in Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It comes by faith, not just saving faith, but obedient faith, as we recognize this life is no longer ours, but His. When we live in faith, what begins to happen? we begin to obey. Why? Because we see his truth and we have faith in it, and obedience is going to follow, and we obey him. And what happens when we obey him? Knowledge and understanding come with obedience. Wisdom and discernment come with obedience. And what begins to happen then? He navigates us in our obedience and faith through the mountains and valleys of life. And we're to live in faith that obedience to the Spirit who came to guide us into all truth will give us the strength, the understanding, the discernment to continue our obedience when it seems hard. You see, sometimes, and please, please don't misunderstand me. I am not discounting the need for Christian counseling. I'm thankful that Kim is here. I'm thankful that there are those who have put time into studying this. But folks, many times we can find ourselves at a root cause of our problems because we simply refuse to trust God and obey him. And we do it long enough, and what begins to happen? We create deep-seated spiritual problems. We create deep-seated emotional problems. And we find ourselves in serious need of counsel. The truth is, folks, for many things, for an abundant life, we can bring it down to faith and obedience to him. How can we sum it up? Quit trying to live life on your own. Let him be your life.